The Rebbe of Nachman is famous for many things, but certainly at the top of the list is the practice of his Baididus. Our friend here tonight, I forgot your name.
Moshe
told us that he just went to a shir.
Exactly.
He went also on the Groz Perish on Mishlei, and the Magid Shir mentioned the Rebbe in connection with his Baididus. I don't know if he used the term his Baididus, but he described one of the ways of doing his Baididus to go into a private area, into a room, or anywhere that you can be alone and to speak to Hashem in your own language. We've given other shirim on his Baididus before. One of the main addresses in Lukot Moran, so to speak, is Torah Nun Beis 52, which also stands for Nachman Breslover, in the first half of Lukot Moran, Haner Balayla, which discusses his Baididus in a very broad way and defines the ultimate purpose of his Baididus very clearly. Tonight we're going to learn a different Torah, Torah Chaf Hei 25 in the second half of Lukot Moran, which has more etzes, more practical advice and concerning how to do his Baididus, how to practice his Baididus. And we'll digress and refer back to other teachings about his Baididus as we go along. The Heilige Rebbe begins, HaHespaididus hi maila el yonu gedolu min hako. That Hespaididus is a lofty, lofty level above all else, greater than everything. It's quite a statement. First of all, let's try to define Hespaididus, which I'm sure we will not quite succeed in doing, but you know, we'll try to get close anyway. Hespaididus really means secluding oneself. It's a reflexive word to self-seclusion, but it doesn't just mean seclusion. We see from many contexts in the Sfarim that deal with these sorts of issues from different periods that Hespaididus variously refers to meditation. It refers to secluding oneself in order to engage in deep study or in deep prayer. And there is silent Hespaididus, there's Hespaididus that involves words, there are intellectual forms of Hespaididus, there are more classic meditative forms of Hespaididus that involve focusing on certain divine names or on certain concepts or even such things as the light of a flame, etc. The Rebbe's Hespaididus that we're discussing in this context, again, as mentioned in a number of teachings, particularly in Nun Beis in the first Chelek, the Lukot Moran, is a practice by which a person ideally goes out to a remote place, a forest or a field where people don't go by day, goes out at night, and goes on what the Rebbe calls an isolated path based upon the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos. The person goes and gets up at night and goes out to an isolated path and who empties his heart, the way the Rebbe explains it, empties his heart of all negative feelings, of all worldly attachments, and thus can come to a certain state, a lucid state of consciousness, to the essence of being. In so doing, he sort of removes all of the coverings that block the light of the essence of the soul, which is the very essence of being, from perception. And in so doing, he attains this spiritual transformation from what's called the Efshori HaMetzias, contingent existence, to the Mechuyev HaMetzias, Achiyev HaMetzias, the imperative existent, meaning divinity, the essence of reality. So, and this is a whole teaching. We're not going to go too far with this tonight. But the term Hespaididus, the way the Rebbe is explaining it, refers to this practice: going out, speaking to Hashem in your own language, as we'll hear in a few moments, and in so doing, refining oneself spiritually, and establishing an intimate connection to Hashem. And this type of disputatus ideally is practiced at night and in a natural setting, in a place where people ordinarily don't go even by day. But b'di'evad, certainly a person can practice disputatus in any place in which it's permitted to pray, according to halacha. And he can do his disputatus under your talis, you can do under his disputatus, as the Rebbe says in Sichas Aran, under your bed sheets. You can do his disputatus in a private room, as the Rav was saying at this shiur that Rav Moshe mentioned. All of these things are fine. The forest and fields is the ideal, but all of these settings are acceptable. So the Rebbe says his disputatus is a very lofty level above all else. So as a tefillah, as we were saying, that this type of disputatus is very bound up with tefillah, with prayer. That tefillah, the Gemara says in Brachos, is something which stands at the height of the universe, although people belittle it. People don't think it's that important. But in fact, it stands at the heights of the universe. So the Rebbe is really implicitly citing Chazal on this, that it's above all else. Berumah shel Olam, the heights of the universe. And this, maybe we can also say the remiza that the Rebbe is hinting to a certain spiritual state, which is the state of perceiving the divine oneness. This is not something that is really much of a speculation. The Rebbe pretty much says as much in Haner Balayla, in Torah Nun Deis. He speaks about it in other teachings. Not necessarily in the context of this type of disputatus, but it's not very far away. Torah Reish Lamed Dalet, where he speaks about entering the world of thought through silence, another aspect, another direction to take. But here we're speaking about the disputatus of speaking to Hashem in one's own language. The Rebbe says this is above all else. That a person should set aside at least an hour or more than an hour to be alone. Either in some room or in the field. Anybody who's been to the Ukraine on any of the trips to Reb Nachman's burial place in Uman on Rosh Hashanah or at other times during the year has seen those huge oceanic fields of the Ukraine, can imagine perhaps why the Rebbe was so attached to this idea of praying in the fields. There's something very mystical to stand in one of those fields, these seas of grass, right? Is it with this enormous sky? It's a very, very awesome feeling. Aside from all of the profound and hidden reasons that I'm sure the Rebbe had for saying this and teaching us this. interesting also the Gemara, he said over here that a person should seclude himself for an hour or more. I'm not sure if it's in this teaching or another teaching, we'll see as we go along. Where he says this, but he says that a person should really daven all day long, quoting the Gemara in Brachos also. Halavai that a person should daven all day long, but at least an hour, but at least set aside an hour for this type of davening, this special type of davening, which is the davening that everyone engaged in before the tefillos were established in their fixed order of necessity in its time and place by the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah. And another thing, B'derech Agav, to mention is that it's familiar to many of us that Reb Aaron Karliner, in the Sefer Beis Aaron, also discusses this practice of this bodhidus. The person should set aside an hour to seclude himself and to speak to Hashem. I also saw once a number of years ago in the Todas Yaakov Yosef, the Baal Shem Tov's Talmud, a similar practice of disputatus. He didn't speak about davening so much as about just being alone and secluding oneself with Hashem through through learning, through meditation, through contemplation. He didn't go into the details of exactly what one does when one is alone. But this primacy of this practice to go to, that there has to be some special time and place in which one can go to build up this deeply personal relationship with Hashem.
Seems like an hour would be a long time for someone who just starts doing it.
Maybe. I mean, the emphasis is that when it says Ashur, we don't know that it means 60 minutes exactly. I mean, in halacha, Ashur could be a halachic hour if we want to, right, Shasmanius, if we wanted to subdivide the hours of the day, come out to less than 60 minutes, you know. But I don't know how strict this really has to be. A lot of times when we go out to make a spider, this, if it's cold or if it's wet or if people are tired, we do less than an hour of the spider this. But we try to make at least 45 minutes. You know, I'm not saying that because this is some shita of Breslau. I'm just telling you from in a practical sense, if you give yourself 45 minutes at least, you can start to you can start to get there. You can start to get to more. You can go into yourself more deeply that way. And the image is that the hour is not as long as it seems.
Yeah.
You start to do it, and you break through those different periods of not having anything to say, of being awkward or of being bored or of being whatever it is, of being tired. But if you diligently persevere and you just stand there trying to summon up the mental focus and the emotional focus to continue the practice, that you have breakthroughs. Things happen. So the Rebbe is telling us something that really works. Needless to say, but okay. So he says over here, the person should go out there and express himself in his own language before his maker. Leforesi chaso benel ben koinoi. The tainus va'amaslos with different expressions of persuasion to Hashem. To dibrei chen v'ritzui u'pius eloquently. Levakech le'ezchanim l'fon of Yisborach, to supplicate and to entreat before God. She'ekorbu elov l'avadosi be'emes, that he should bring the individual, bring you closer to Hashem's service in truth. So this is really the focal point, the way the Rebbe is expressing it in this particular teaching, that the person is feeling what his lack or his estrangement from Hashem, and he's begging Hashem to help him to overcome whatever his spiritual barriers are, to work out whatever his inner problems and conflicts are, whatever his foolishness is, whatever his negative traits may be, whatever his difficult desires and challenges may be. This is the spiritual work that we're focusing on in his Bodhidus primarily. And this prayer should be in one's own language, the language in which you're fluent. Which means Yiddish in our land, says the Rebbe, in his time and place. Because in the holy tongue, in Hebrew, it's hard for us to really express what's on our hearts and what's on our minds, because this is a language which we use for scholarly purposes, for formal purposes, but the language we speak is another thing. As he says, the heart also isn't drawn after this language because it's not used to it. This wouldn't apply, of course, for somebody who lives in Eretz Yisrael, whose first language is Hebrew, but in the Rebbe's day there weren't so many people in that situation, and he was speaking to his chassidim in Uman at the time. So we're in Brasov in the Ukraine anyway, and this was the language that was spoken. You what, Avi?
Yeah, Rav Nachman, when he wrote the Likutei Tfilos, that was his own Tfilos, and he did it in Lashon Kodesh.
I can't dispute that. That's very good.
Yeah.
That's very good. Maybe that's what we could. On the one hand, we're going to say that a little later in the Shia that Likutei Tfilos is a guide to us in making his Spodidus in many ways. But you're already hitting a very important point that it's in Lashon HaKodesh, it's in Hebrew. And the Rebbe wants us to use our own language. So this would be another reason why we could say that it's not enough just to say Likutei Tfilos. Likutei Tfilos may be the starting point for his Spodidus, and is recommended as such when a person needs something to jumpstart the process. Or maybe even the person doesn't need to jumpstart the process. Maybe it's just a good way to begin. If you're in a certain Torah, you're certain, say that the Rebbe says to live with my Torah. So let's say you're learning a certain teaching from Likutei Moran, and now you want to do what the Rebbe is also going to tell us to do a few lines down, to turn the Torah into tefillah, turn the teaching into prayer. So one of the ways that we can get guidance in how to do this is through Reb Nosson, who actually did it and made the Sefer Likutei Tfilos. But we still have to do ours. We have to engage in our personal gesture of reaching out to Hashem. We have to work with what we have to work with. We have to talk about what we have, what's on our minds and on our hearts, what we've been going through in detail in the Hispoidetus. So it's not enough just to say Likutei Tfilos. But we're jumping the gun. Let's hopefully we'll get there. To continue the lesson. Kibalashin HaKadosh Kasha Loi Laforj Kol Sichasoi. It's hard for a person to say everything that one has in one's mind and heart in the Holy Tongue. We're not used to speaking Hebrew about Balashin Ashkenaz, but in Yiddish, in Mesapten, Medabenboy, which we speak all the time. Kalvakorot, it's much easier, much closer, much more near at hand. The Shabbat Liboy, for a person to break his heart. So now the Rebbe is telling another major point about what we're supposed to be doing in his Spodidus. That there's an Orla Slay, that the heart has a certain a covering, mm-hmm. which it's ungestalt, the heart is blocked. And in order to connect to Hashem, we have to remove this Orla Slay. We have to open up the channels, and we have to go more deeply into ourselves. So that's also another reason why we have to speak in our own language in the most informal, intimate manner.
It seems like
in order to break the heart.
It seems like the Rebbe is saying that prayer is higher than running Torah. Because you have to take the Torah and turn it into prayer.
Yeah. Yeah. I don't think that I think there's much to support that idea that prayer is higher than Torah in a certain sense. Torah, I don't know if it really is. It sounds like a radical idea because of what we hear in the world with the prevailing attitudes being what they are, and that this is in no way to be mezalzel in limited Torah, the Kavod HaTorah, or anything else. But we find, for example, when in the Gemara, when the Navi comes to, was it Chizki HaMelech? I haven't learned the Gemara in a while, but the Navi comes to him and tells him that because of what he did, that he's going to lose this world and the next world and so forth. And he gives it to him like, this is the din. I saw, this is Nevuah. I'm telling you this, Alpi Nevuah, that this is what's going to happen to you now. You're all done. So I'm remembering from about 18 years ago when I learned that Gemara, I'm embarrassed to say, but thank God I learned it at least then. I think the Mefarshim say over there that's Torah, that Api Torah, this was the din, And Chizkiah Melech says, okay, you've done your piece. I don't have to listen to you now, right? Because I have another Eitzah. He turns to the wall and he davens, and it changes the din. So tefillah has the ability to change the din, to be mishana from this midah to that midah of Hashabiyah, of the Bashefa's midahs. So this is, Hashem gives us this koyach tefillah. Think about that. If we really think about that, what is this koyach tefillah that we're given? My goodness, to change the, we're changing the Eibishah's dinim, we're changing the Eibishah's gezeiros on the world, on ourselves, on the world. Koyach tefillah is the most awesome thing. David HaMelech says, Vani Sefila, this is Malchus. I mean, this is a, Tefila is an absolutely awesome thing. We think, I'm speaking to myself. We take it for granted. You know, the Gemara says itself, we just quoted it. There's people Mezalzel in Tefila, people belittle Tefila. It's this awesome, awesome koyach. It's a, just an amazing idea. Yeah. Knock it off. Okay, I did it. I said it. Okay.
4 minutes. That's a long field.
Right.
Like the Rebbe says, it's a Sakhnei. We should say with a lot of Kabbalah.
Yeah, that's right. And that goes specifically on Eitzah, but on all Tefillah. Yeah. All Tefillah. Awesome. Awesome what Tefillah is. Maile El Yonu Gedolah Ben Hako. Despite this, Rebbe says, is really the essence of tefillah, the core of tefillah. V'lashon Ashkenaz yochol l'farish kol sichosoi. So in Yiddish, for us in Mama Lashon, in English, we're able to. Actually, English isn't so different from Yiddish. You know, the medieval German roots of Yiddish coincide with English a lot, right? Her hor ay oig thirsty dorshtik kinnatlis. Water, Wasser, you know, the Russians have Wasser, right? There's so many words that are similar. So, okay, so maybe we, our English is pretty close. So, Lashon Ashkenaz, Yoko Leforish Kol Sichosoi, but in Yiddish, or as we said in English, a person can say everything he has to say. He has called share in Lavava Yasif Yasapal front of Yisbarach before God. Hein Charata, whether it's regret, Uchuva Ala Ovor, or the person is returning to Hashem, is expressing feelings of penitence about things that happened in the past. Again, the Rebbe is telling us what to be doing in Hisbodidus implicitly. He's not giving us a checklist. He's not laying this thing out like Shulchan Aruch. But implicitly, as he goes through this Torah, he's telling us what it's all about. He's giving us the lay of the land. So we sort of have to catch it as it appears. The Hain Bakashas Tachanunim Lizkois Lizkorav Elov Yisporuch Nehayoyim Ulohola Be'enmas. And also supplications and entreaties that we should merit to come closer to Hashem from now on in truth. Kayotze b'zeh, such things. Kol chad l'fum darga, each person according to his spiritual level has what to talk about, has what to yearn for, has what to correct from his past. The recent past, the distant past, everyone knows the work that he has to do, or she has to do. Yezor ma'oit l'hargal atzmer l'hasmet b'zeh midei yoyim b'yoyim. And the person should be very diligent, and he should discipline himself to do this on an ongoing basis, day after day, at a specific time. A lot of us, again, in the way life is in this modern world, and especially for those of us who live in the city, that time is a very precious commodity. And to find a little spare time and a little quiet time and time when you have some energy on a regular basis, they're not so easy. You know, we try to go out to Marine Park once a week, make a spite of this. That's a big deal. You know, it takes to pick people up, to go out, to come back. You know, it's a half an hour each way. And then it's 45 minutes or an hour, really an hour there. Even if we don't make a spread, it's the whole time. You have to walk out and walk back. So it's over an hour, really, there. So you're talking, You're all done with this whole trip, you know, 2.5 hours, sure. And then even if you're just doing it in your own room, find a spare 45 minutes or an hour. No one's going to interrupt you in your room if you work and you have a family and you have other responsibilities. Not so easy. So this is ideal, what the Rebbe is telling us. But for those who can't do it, there's also a very important eitz and breslev. Abitzel is oif good. You dive in a little bit, you say a little bit is what it is. If b'diavad, this is only if there's no other way. In the car on the way to work, when you're walking home from the bus, or you have a few minutes here and there, start talking to Hashem. Something's on your heart, on your mind, as it happens. Kaparan. Speak now. It could be you're in the elevator. You're going between one place you have to go and another. Kaparan. That you can also make this play to the
cell phone and talk on the street while you're walking. They don't think you're on a phone.
Not that. Not obvious. That's a good piece of advice.
Yeah.
They think you're talking to yourself. They'll get the guys with the white coats after you. But
today, everyone is walking down the street looking like they're talking to themselves.
That's right. Right.
But you with a earphone.
I'll advise that we all start making this play to this with those cell phones. Who knows how much Nairish kite there is. But, sure. I remember I knew a chazan when I lived in Connecticut. I knew a chazan. We used to come into New York together to buy stuff for the shul and for our families and so forth. And we would go to the east side. Back then, that was where a lot of the shopping was done. I mean, Brooklyn was also quite a thriving film community, but somehow we were tied to the east side then. And sometimes Mincha would come, and because we had so many things to do, we wouldn't make it to shul, so we'd open the trunk of his car, right? And we would stand there under the trunk, right? We'd rummage around a little bit, and we'd stand in the trunk, and we'd dive in Mincha. So this was also like obvious advice about the cell phone. Okay. Well, maybe we should make it to Minyan.
Yeah.
Rav Koenig is always adamant to all the Talmidim, feel a bit sibber, but sometimes he can't. So anyway, find my place again. So the person has to be diligent in this practice day by day, right? At a certain time, ideally, Ushar Hayomi Yabasimcha Kanal, and the rest of the day he should be happy. So again, implicitly, this idea of breaking your heart, of encountering yourself, of judging yourself, of doing tshuva. Some of this is very intense stuff, as it happens. But he's also cautioning us. Don't let this put you into a negative frame of mind. You're putting aside a certain amount of time to work on yourself. When you finish the job, the rest of the day, besimcha. No brooding, no ripping yourself apart, no self-flagellation, right? Here's your magic moment to face your shortcomings, to work on it, to try to improve yourself, and Hashem listens and Hashem helps. And even this can be done, besimcha, the emes is. But the rest of the day, for sure, you should be besimcha. When hagazu higadolu b'mayla ma'oy ma'oy. This practice is a very, very lofty thing. Huderecha eitzit tovu ma'oy v'skor ve'lov yisboruch. This is a piece of advice, and this is a path which is very, 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 very beneficial for one who seeks to come closer to God. Hizaiti eitzit kololius. It's a universal piece of advice. Shekoil hakol, it includes really everything. The alkol matcha yaksoloi rabbeinus Hashem, whatever a person's lacking in his divine service, whatever your shortcomings are spiritually. The person is in God's invite. The person is far, far from Hashem. The person feels that he hasn't even taken step one. Maybe the person's not even from. You can talk to Hashem about all of this. And you can beg help. You can beg Hashem for help. With whatever your problem is, there is nothing you can't talk about to the Eibishter. who's Yodea Talumos, who knows all the hidden things anyway. Now he's giving you another piece of advice, practical advice. If we were a little bit more methodical by nature, we could sit and number all of these points the Rebbe is making. Even if a person finds sometimes that his words are not flowing, that he feels all closed up. He can't even open his mouth to say a word. He's standing out there and he wants to talk to Hashem and it's geknisht. Nevertheless, this too is very good. Standing there, wanting to speak. You can't speak, nothing's happening, but just being there, wanting to. The preparation one makes. And to then stand there before God, Yisforuch, yearning and longing to speak. Even though the person can't, this is very, very good. And actually, the Rebbe says, you can make a whole prayer out of this. You can have a whole conversation with Hashem right on the spot about your inability to speak. You can start speaking. You can cry out to Hashem about your predicament, this very predicament. You feel so far that you're not even able to speak to Him. And beg God for mercy. And supplicate Him to have mercy on Him, to have mercy on me, if we would say. Open my mouth. Give me the words. Grant me the privilege of speaking to you. The Don knows this forever. That many, many awesome and great tzaddikim recounted that they didn't achieve their spiritual heights that they eventually achieved. Only through this practice, the Rebbe is telling us, I didn't make this up, that many, many tzaddikim have done this. This goes all the way back to David HaMelech and to the Nevi'im, all the way back to the Avos. It's another sikha he has where he speaks about how Yitzchok went out to the fields to speak to Hashem. That was his prejudice, in the fields, mamish. And I once saw it in the Malbim, it says the same thing. And the wise person, the intelligent person, will understand of himself the great spiritual level of this practice, the great worthiness of this practice, which ascends above and above. It's a practice that anyone can engage in, from the smallest person spiritually to the greatest person, to the greatest tzaddik. Everyone can practice this. This is spiritedness. And thus, through this, we can come to a very high level. Happy is the person who takes hold of this lifeline that the Rebbe is giving us to follow this practice. There's another paragraph that I want to just interrupt to read to you another thing that's extremely shy after this, that the Rebbe told over 13 awesome stories called the Supreme Mises, his mystical tales, of such awesome depth and the last of the 13 stories is the story of the seven beggars, in Yiddish, the Betlers. Now, the seven beggars, the Rebbe said in that story, if he only came to the world to tell this one story, it would have been a very awesome thing. When he told the story, it happened in the very, he told it in a revelatory manner, as if he himself was waiting to hear the next section. And then people would begin speaking about something, and suddenly the Spirit would come to him and he'd say, and this is our very story. And he'd begin to say over another one of the days. It's in seven sections corresponding to the 7 days. So the Trina Rav, probably the greatest figure of the third generation of Breslov, as the greatest teacher. I don't have a barometer of tzaddikim, I'm just saying, but as the major figure in the transmission of Rav Nachman's teachings to the third generation, student of Rav Nosson was Rav Nachman Goldstein, the Rav of Chirin. And he wrote a commentary on the stories called Rimzi HaMaisius, meaning the things that the stories allude to or hint to. Shamati, he says, Shiramaz Rabbeinu Zal B'mashakura Oysen B'shem Beklis. He says, I heard that when the Rebbe spoke of these beggars as beggars, Beklis in Yiddish again, Kapsonim, Asher Loi Zochu HaTzadikim HaNaroma Eilu LaHasogas HaNeflos HaEilu Ma'kaide Shehem Beklis. He meant by this, he was implying by his terminology that these awesome tzaddikim only attained their levels. Each one of the beggars represents a certain tzaddik or a certain category of tzaddikim or a certain aspect of the highest tzaddik, however you touch it up. that all of these awesome tzaddikim attained their wondrous spiritual perceptions raka yadesha hayabekvers by the fact that they were beggars. That they were constantly supplicating God. That's the kind of begging we're talking about. Praying, supplicating God, begging Hashem for all of their needs. Constantly, that they should merit to serve Him in a proper manner. Until they attain such awesome heights. These greatest figures of all time. Kamuva b'dvarav zal, but Malka Macher, as is explained elsewhere, and he quotes this very Torah that we're learning, Torah Chaf Hei in the second Chelik. Asher kol ha-tzadikim l'bolim adregasim raka yedei tefila, that all of the great tzadikim only attained their lofty levels through tefila. And the Rebbe says it again in Torah Reish Lamed Dalet, in the first half of Likutei Moharan, 234. He says that we live in a world of bechira. It's hard to tell the difference between a true tzaddik and somebody who seems to be a spiritual giant and maybe from the side of unholiness. How can we tell the difference? But he says one of the things, he says, is that whatever the tzaddikim accomplish is through tefillah. It's from Hashem. It's from imploring Hashem and through Hashem's gift, through Hashem's grace. And whatever other people accomplish who also may do miracles and may do awesome things and you wonder where their power comes from, he says it's coming through manipulation, through techniques, through manipulation of spiritual forces. Kishuf or dover acher, he says, whether it's sorcery or it's something something similar. So this is a categorical difference. I'm sure there are other things we could say about this too, but this is the main point in terms of Hispoidus, Tfila, and the seven beggars. That this is the Derech of the Tzaddikim. We're following the Derech of the Tzaddikim by this practice of Hispoidus. And it's an efficacious practice. This is how they all got there. And if they got there, we can also get out of the matzav that we're in and make spiritual progress and come closer to Hashem and overcome the things that we have to overcome. Change is possible. Growth is possible. And the proof of it is the example of our tzaddikim. Shadisborg is Akenal Asuk, but Tzila Tommy, Achen Iskalios, Kitsoni Yisborg, Kitsun Yereyav, Akadoshin Zuchusin Yogan Elenu Amen. And he ends with the prayer that Hashem should give us the merit to engage in prayer constantly until we merit to be what Hashem wants us to be and to.
Did the Rebbe have in mind seven specific
tzaddikim as different beggars? That's a whole mystery. Reb Nosson says though that when he first heard the stories, and he wasn't there for the very beginning, I think he came later, and he heard about the Rebbe telling the beginning of the seven beggars from one of the other chaverim, one of the other chassidim. And he was astounded by what he heard, and he came to the Rebbe a few days later, and the Rebbe said he would tell him over the story again privately, and At first, Reb Nosson writes, I've forgotten where I saw it, but someplace he writes, he thought the Rebbe was talking about seven different tzaddikim. And then he began to realize that the first tzaddik is the one with no eyes, but really he's the one with the most perfect vision, the greatest vision, spiritual vision. And then there was the one with who couldn't hear, and so forth, and began to go down to the body. And then he realized that these were symbols of one tzaddik, personified according to each of the faculties, but it's really one thing. That came to him as he went along. So we're really getting the paradigm of tzaddik from seven different angles, so to speak, seven different aspects of what the ultimate tzaddik, you know, with a capital T, would be. Okay. To continue, Gam Toiva Soisman HaTorah Tfila. And also, it's very good to take the Torah that one has learned and to make it into a prayer. When a person hears a teaching or a discourse from a true tzaddik, he should turn it into a prayer. What's that mean? He should beg God and pray to God concerning whatever that teaching discusses. When will he too, the person should say, attain all of the things that this discourse is talking about. The person can also speak about how far he feels from these holy qualities or perceptions or spiritual levels. The Avakash Meiti is Baruch Shiyazakayu Levoy Lefkol Hanemer Shem Ba'Oys HaMaimer. And he can beg God to help him to fulfill everything that teaching states. V'Hamach V'Chopetz Be'emes. A person who is a wise person and truly desires Yolichu Hashem v'derech ha'emes, Hashem will lead him in the path of truth. The Yavin ba'atma dover mitach dover, and he'll understand one thing from another, intuitively understand within himself, eichle his nagmiza, how to conduct himself in this. V'oitim sheyiv devorav divrei chayn, utaynes v'nechaynes, and that his words should be words of chayn, words of grace, and words of persuasive words. So he's telling us another thing over here that's very important. People want to have more specific instruction how to do this, but it is, take me by the hand, one step after the next. Show me what do I do now, and what do I do in 5 minutes, and what do I do in 10 minutes. There is no such etza, that every person, every moment, and every hour, and every situation is different. And there cannot be a shulchan aruch for this. We need the fifth shulchan aruch for this, as they say, to know how to engage in this practice. That the maskil, a person who is a wise person, will understand of himself, intuitively, how to go about this. You have to sort of like, in a certain sense, you tell a kid how to ride a bike. You know, you buy your the apple of your eye, you buy your little boy a bike, you know, you don't want it to fall down, right? He's going to get on that bike, he's got to fall down again and again and again. Until all of a sudden, somehow he just catches it, how to balance himself on that bike, and how to manipulate it, how to turn it, and how to get around the corner, and so forth, and it starts to go. The same thing with the spoidatus. It really is. You just have to go out there and do it, and try to haltingly engage in this process until something clicks. You start to just get it. You read Reb Nosson's Tfilas. I'll read in a couple of minutes. We'll read an example of something here about this, and that's how it works. It cannot be put down in black and white. Well, I mean, right now the Rebbe has put actually a lot in black and white, but not really more lucidly. But Eifin Shiyu Devorav Divrechein, the Tainus, Nechainus, the Ratzosius Berkshir, Karveila, Vodosu, the Emes, that the person should have the right speech, the right words, the right approach in order to succeed in his spiritual striving. To purify himself and to come closer to Hashem and to serve to Hashem in truth, meaning not just like a monkey imitating a human being, but to serve Hashem with an emes, not just going through the motions, because the Shulchan Aruch says I have to go to say these paragraphs of words that were written thousands of years ago, that it should be alive, it should be for me, it should be true. And this type of speech, this kind of holy conversation with Hashem, ascends to a most lofty level, especially when a person uses this guidance, this path of turning the Torah lessons into prayers. This creates great delight above. There's another teaching from the Rebbe that Rav Nosson wrote down about this Indian of turning Torah into tefillah, which is very important for us. People go out to make a spider this often, and it can become like a broken record if you don't have this guidance. We're not just going out there to talk about the same problem over and over and over again, whether it's Gashmias or it's Sholem Bayis or it's Brias Aguf Loyalein or any of these different issues that everybody has in one way or another. But that if we're using the teachings of Torah, especially the Rebbe's teachings, as guides in his Hesbodidus, and we're living with the teachings, the way the Rebbe says in Sichus Aran, to take a teaching and learn it and live with it for a few months. Try to use that teaching in order to understand what's happening to you in life on a daily basis. Try to use it in order to have insight into other things that you happen to be learning. You'll see wondrous coincidences taking place in your life if you do this, and use it in working on yourself, in your spiritual work. Each one of the Rebbe's teachings, particularly the major teachings, the larger teachings, really is a complete spiritual path to take you from wherever spiritual place you find yourself standing, to the ultimate goal, begin to ishtamoid and lay, as the Zohar says, to the knowledge of Hashem. So if a person is using the Rebbe's teachings in this manner, you won't get stuck. You'll keep moving along. You'll have the goal in front of your eyes. That he's typically in every teaching, he's taking you from this issue and this spiritual task to the next and its spiritual task, point after point after point, to the ultimate goal. So Reb Nosson writes as follows. I'm going to read Rabbi Kaplan's translation from Sichus Aran, and it's on this discourse. Lesson 25 of the second part of Likutei Moharan states that one should make every lesson he hears into a prayer. When the Rebbe revealed this lesson to me, says Reb Nosson, he commented it would be good to write the prayers for yourself. Write them down. From his gestures and the way he said it, I understood what a wonderful and awesome thing this was. The Rebbe said that it was responsible for great delight on high, as we just read. Another time the Rebbe was speaking to someone who expressed his great desire regarding this. He said, I very much want my lessons to be made into prayers. But I do not know to whom to trust the task. On another occasion, the Rebbe showed me a recently published sefer called Yad Katana, which was published in Lemberg, an anonymous sefer which is now known to have been written by a Rebbe Ben Yaakov. And Rabbi Kaplan brings in the footnote that the 12th chapter of this sefer is called Shir Amuna, the Song of Faith, and discusses many principles, basic principles of Torah, in the language of tefillah, presenting it as prayers. So back upstairs, at the end of this book, several concepts are explained in the form of prayers, each one beginning with the words, Oh my God. The Rebbe showed me the cipher and told me to read it. He then said, see how this author makes many scholarly concepts into tefillahs. He hinted that he would like the same done with his lessons. As in the case of many other important things, the Rebbe never came out explicitly, but only hinted at what he wanted. He never took the free will away from us. He would hint at the most weighty matters in the most trivial manner. There are accusing, Reb Nosson explains, there are accusing forces on high that can set up many barriers. It was for this and other reasons that the Rebbe found it difficult to reveal his wishes directly. He therefore made use of wondrous allusions that one could understand if he wanted to. This explains many of the Rebbe's dealings with me, but this cannot be revealed. The Rebbe said, when you take a lesson and make it into a prayer, it causes great delight on high. Such delights have never ascended before Hashem since the day of creation. Each one of us has something unique to offer, which will cause a unique nachas ruach to the Eibishter, so to speak. And this is also quoted in the introduction to Likutei Tfilas, Reb Nosson mentions, because this is what he did. Reb Nosson sat down and he began to write down his own original prayers based upon the Rebbe's teachings, and this compilation wound up being the 210 prayers of Likutei Tfilas. We're missing some of Likutei Tfilas that were lost for different reasons, tragically, but we have Baruch Hashem 210 tefillos, which correspond to most of the teachings from the Likutei Maran.
Those are the both volumes together.
Yes, the two halves together. And he concludes, the Rebbe gave me further encouragement in a discussion following his lesson, Bereishis La'ani Kol Yisrael, Torah Samach Zayin, in the second half of the Likutei Maran, which also mentions this issue of turning Torahs into tefillos, teachings into tefillos. Another important point about the Hespedidus is this concept of the ultimate goal of Hespedidus. That all of the spiritual work that we're engaging in, and all of the things that we're doing tshuva for, and we're davening for, etc., is all really to come to an ultimate goal of connecting to Hashem in the most profound way. One of the terms used for this is dveikus, which means cleaving or attachment. So the Trina Rav, who we quoted earlier, the author of the Rimzei HaMaisius, he explained about why the seven beggars are beggars, tzaddikim are beggars, so to speak, because they're daveners, wrote another cipher on the Likutei Maran, of one of several, called Zimras HaOritz. Zimras HaOritz, he re-explains each teaching from the Rebbe, from Likutei Maran, or most of the teachings, reconstellating the ideas around the theme of Eretz Yisrael. How each teaching is alluding to Eretz Yisrael in some way, and he develops these ideas. So in the one on Torah 52, the Hespedidus Torah that we mentioned earlier, he says as follows. The perfection of Hespedidus is to attain dveikus, to cleave to Hashem until you become utterly subsumed within the divine oneness. The word Hespedidus is a construction of badad, meaning either seclusion or oneness, as in the phrase bad bevad, that they shall be one with one, which in the simple sense means of equal weight. It's a pasuk in Shmos. But the way he's explaining it, bad bevad, one with one, is that you should become one with Hashem to the extent that all sensory awareness ceases and the only reality you perceive is godliness. This is where Hespedidus leads. This is the mystical meaning of the verse, Ein Oid Movadoi, there is nothing but Hashem alone, which we discussed a few weeks ago here. This too is why the Torah calls Israel, Am Yoshev Bodod, a people that dwells Bodod, alone. The same root word is Hespedidus. That is, the destiny of each Jew is to attain complete unification with Hashem without any intermediary, one with one. So the Trina Rav explains the goal of Hespedidus. To conclude, we've been speaking about how Likutei Tfilas is a guide to us all about how to engage in prayer. Likutei Tfilas is, if there's anyone here who hasn't seen it, I'm sure Rev Aaron has a copy we can show us, but I translated some little pieces from Likutei Tfilas a while ago, and the book was just republished by Jewish Lights, and I hope it'll reach the people who need it. One example of a tefillah from Likutei Tfilas that is germane to our discussion tonight is a piece of Reb Nosson's tefillah about Hespedidus. Hespedidus about Hespedidus, prayer by prayer. I called it Midnight Meditation. Reb Nachman weaves together a lot of verses into his tefillos. So the quotation marks that are implied in what you'll hear. He begins, "My song longs for you in the night. The spirit within me seeks you. I have remembered your name at night, O God, and I've kept your Torah. I remember my song in the night. With my heart I commune, and my spirit seeks. Ribbono shel Olam, Master of the Universe, who is one, singular, and unique, transcending past, present, and future, you created this world and all the supernal universes according to your beneficent will. You sent forth our souls to this world to serve you in truth, thus to reveal your kingship. Through our positive actions, we can spiritually elevate all worlds, from the lowest level of the world of action to the highest level of the world of emanation. We can elevate everything to its supernal source, so that every element of the universe will merge into your absolute oneness. Therefore, show me mercy and enable me to spend much time in secluded meditation every day, as Bodhidus, until I attain self-nullification, the complete eradication of the ego. Then I will be able to merge with your oneness and truth. Allow me a special place and a special time for my meditations, a secluded path late at night while most people are sleeping. May I go there every night, to that secluded path where people do not go, even by day. There, let me meditate and put my thoughts and feelings into words, pouring out my heart to you until my heart yearns for you and my eyes flow with tears. May I confess all of my many failings before you, regretting them all truly and sincerely, and resolve not to return to my foolish ways again. Help me not because I've earned your favor, but because of your great mercy. Protect me from all misdeeds, transgressions, and selfish desires. Through my secluded meditations, let me attain true self-nullification, so that I eradicate every negative character trait and every self-seeking desire, until I have completely cleansed myself of them all. Help me to remove every trace of ego until I reach the ultimate level of self-nullification and become incorporated within the divine oneness and truth. Then all temporal existence will be integrated into the essential reality. Everything will become one with God and exist within God forever, never to be separated from Him again. Your oneness will be revealed throughout creation, and every created thing will know that you created it, and every formed thing will realize that you formed it, and everyone who breathes the breath of life shall declare the Lord God of Israel is King, and His dominion is over all."
Where can I get this?
Probably at Eichler's. It's hot off the press, just came out.
This is a reprint?
It's a reprint of the Breast of Research Institute edition, but it's a much nicer version. Has a couple of corrections in it, too.
It's a different publisher,
but it's in conjunction with BRI. The same deal that they made with the empty chair with Moshe Mikloff, you know. That you can get it at Mosnayim.
Oh, okay. What's the name of that?
I read it, it was very impressive.
I'm just writing the name down.
It's the Flame of the Heart. This is the tree that stands beyond space. This is like small teachings.
We say this once a shot. Wherever God's greatness is beyond, we shall pass you.
That's fine. So my goodness is under the sun. That's it.
Yeah. Sure.
Originally, I put all of those source references in, and the publisher took them all out. He just said, it's not written as a scholarly book for people to look stuff up. It's really written for people to.
You gave the sources in the back, isn't it? In the back.
Yeah. Oh, excuse me, I'm getting mixed up. I was sitting with this one. So this is a few weeks ago. Rabbi Brinus gave over his shiur on this story. It's a book that he also.